Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ.
Think of the strange events in your life. They don't make sense. They're like a strangely shaped blob, like a piece of a jigsaw puzzle, you know, just this odd-shaped thing. It can only fit in one spot, but boy, if it's placed in that one spot where it belongs and all the other pieces are placed in the spot they belong, at the end you get something beautiful, exceedingly beautiful. That's the way life is. But the problem is, God hasn't shown us the box. We can't see the picture. We can't see the big picture. We can't see the beauty of how the parts fit in so many cases. Why? Why, God? I mean, why do it this way? Why place eternity in my heart and then place eternity out of my reach? Why give me this craving for meaning, craving for understanding, and then I can't get to it? Why? Well, the reason is in verse 14. God works so that people will be in awe of Him. That's the reason. Literally, it's so that they would fear before His face. So that we'd learn the fear of God. Fearing God is important. That ends up being the bottom line in this book. So what is the fear of the Lord? The greatest threat in life is always loss of whatever you treasure most. See, that's your controlling fear in life. That's what will control you. And so if the sweetest, most valuable, most precious thing in your life is closeness with God, then the most terrifying threat in life would be to jeopardize that. See? That's the good kind of fearing God. Now, I got to tell you, there's another kind of fear of God that's bad. There's a bad way to fear God that's forbidden. Anytime you fear God in a way that makes you run away from God, move away from Him, that's the wrong kind of fear. The good kind of fear makes you run away from sin, forsake sin so that you can draw close to God. And if you want to see that, I can show it to you in Exodus 20. Exodus, and we've talked about this before, Exodus 20, you see both kinds of fear, the good kind, the bad kind, mentioned in the same passage. Verse 18, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and they saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear and they stayed at a distance. What kind of fear is that? That's the bad kind, right? They're staying at a distance from God. That makes them shy away from God's presence. And they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we'll listen, but do not have God speak to us or we'll die. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Don't have that kind of fear. That's the wrong kind of fear. That's not a good kind of fearing God. It's making you recoil from Him. And then he goes on. He says, God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The reason God was so scary in His approach was to give you the good kind of fear that keeps you from sin. So the bad kind makes you recoil from God. The good kind makes you recoil from sin and run to God. See? That's the background behind the concept of fearing God. That's just the basic idea of what fearing God means. And in Ecclesiastes, fearing God is actually used almost as shorthand to describe a believer in general. You know, in wisdom literature, very often they talk about the righteous and the wicked, right? Two different groups in the world, the wicked and the righteous. In Ecclesiastes, it's the wicked and the God-fearers. I'll just give you an example. Ecclesiastes 8:12. It will go well with those who fear God, who fear before His face. However, it will not go well with the wicked, and they will not lengthen their days like a shadow, for they do not fear God. So it's just describing a believer. So when he says the bottom line is you should fear God, basically what that means is the bottom line is you should be converted and become a believer. You should get saved. And if you're already saved, then it's a reminder, live like a believer. Because the way a believer lives is they fear God. So he's saying, God scheduled all the times he scheduled all events and ordained them at the proper time in order to cause people to fear Him, in order for them to be converted. Isn't that almost identical to Acts 17? I was thinking about this week, it just struck me how closely related this is to Acts 17:24. And Paul's talking to the Athenians and he says, the God who made the world and everything in it, He is the Lord of heaven and earth. Verse 26, from one man He made every nationality to live over the whole earth, and listen, and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries where they live. Why? He did this so that they might seek God, and perhaps they might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So, saying the same exact thing. God determined and appointed the times and places of life in order to cause people to reach out and find him. In other words, to become God-fearers. So let's talk about how it works in your life. How does this work? How does the invisibility of the beauty of all appointed times, combined with eternity planted in my heart, create fear of God in my heart? How does that work? Well, most obvious answer is that it makes us fear him because it reminds us that he's in total control of our well-being, right? I mean, there's a time to laugh and there's a time to mourn, and it's totally up to God which one of those seasons is about to hit your life next month. And so, you don't want to be at odds with him, right? That makes sense? I mean, he alone ultimately decides if you're going to be laughing and happy next week, or if you're going to be on the floor sobbing with heaves of agony that feel unbearable. He decides that. And he decides if next week is going to be a time of embracing or a time of refraining. He decides that. See, what happens is everything that matters most to you in life is in his hands, which means he matters. Which, I think, is an excellent definition of the fear of God. It's when God matters. Right? Fearing God is when he matters to you. His opinion matters to me more than everybody else's opinion. That means I fear God. If people's opinion matters more to me than God's, that means I fear man. Closeness with God matters more than any other goal in life. That's fearing God. Avoiding his displeasure matters more than avoiding any other threat. That's fearing God. His threats of judgment matter to you more than any other threat. His fearing God is when he matters to you more than anything else matters to you. And so in order to bring that about, what God does is he takes all the stuff that matters to you and he shows you that they're totally in his control. Which makes him matter to you more than anything. And it makes you not want to be at odds with him. You know, if we got into a situation in our government where we got to the point where we had socialized groceries, right? So you can't get any food. The only way you can ever get any food is if some government official dispenses it to you. Well, all of a sudden now that particular official matters to you, right? You don't want to be in bad terms with him. You certainly don't want him to turn against you. God is not only in charge of your food, he's in charge of every single thing you need. You do not want him to. You don't want to be at odds with him, and understanding that, understanding that he controls everything all the times, wouldn't affect us very much if we were like the animals and the only thing we care about is the present. If we didn't have eternity in our hearts, then you know we never thought. All we thought about was right now. Then the future would mean nothing to us. But we do understand past and future and eternity and causation and meaning and purpose. And so the one in charge of all that matters to us. See, that's how this causes fear of God. We understand there's a future and we're going somewhere. We're traveling somewhere in life, but we're flying blind. It's like you're in a car, but you can't see out the windshield. And so what do you do if you're flying down a highway in a car, can't see out the windshield? What do? Well, you want to be on good terms with the person who's in charge of what obstacles are where. Right? That's the idea. So how do you make this work? How do you make his ordination of the times plus eternity in your heart? How do you make that create fear so fear ends up being more controlling in your life, fear of God? First, by realizing God controls the seasons of life, so you don't want to be at odds with him. And then another way. Secondly, by realizing that not only does he control the seasons, he also controls your ability to experience enjoyment during that season. Right? That's just like we've seen before. That season that just broke into your life unexpectedly, what should your first reaction be? Some new season comes into your life. What's your first reaction? First reaction should be, wow, my only shot at enjoying this is if I have favor with God. And so, I'm going to fear him. Right? He matters to me. Because he only grants enjoyment to those who please him, so I don't want to be displeasing to him. So the reason God is doing it the way he's doing it is so that that would happen. Men would fear him. They would see that he's in charge of seasons of life, he's in charge of enjoyment, and so he would matter to them more than anything. That was God's purpose. So, let me ask you this. Why isn't it working? Why so few people fear? Why do most people not fear God at all? Well, the answer is because in the heart of man, there is such an aversion to fearing God that he will do anything in his power to suppress any truth that points in that direction of fearing God. This is Romans 1. We just suppress the truth. This is why the world is so militant in the doctrine of evolutionism. You know, they you turn on any documentary, go to any science class, anything, and it's just, they're just relentless in cramming the doctrines of evolution down everyone's throat. Sometimes it's a documentary, it doesn't even have anything to do with that. And yet they find a way to introduce the topic of evolution and naturalism. They have to bring it up. They always have to bring it up. Why? Why is it so incredibly important to them? Why can't they just be content to believe it themselves without cramming it down everyone's throat? The reason is because everywhere you look in life, there's all these things pointing to one giant conclusion. God matters. It's as clear as the nose on your face. God matters. Everything's pointing to that. You're a fool if you don't fear God. That's what all the evidence says. And they can't stand that conclusion. And so they want to wipe out every trace of it. They want to suppress anything that's pointing that way. God has planted eternity in their hearts, and they're doing everything they can to rip it out of there. They don't want that. No, no, no eternity, no meaning, no purpose, no design. No, the times are not appointed. It's just all one big giant accident of nature, and everything that happens is just caused by random, meaningless, purposeless events. That's what they want to believe. But no matter how many times they tell themselves that, no matter how much they claim to believe that, they just can't stop living as though there were meaning and purpose. They can't help it. They live that. You watch them live their lives. You watch an atheist. You watch a naturalist. You watch them live their life, and they act like there's meaning to life. And so they got to explain that. Why are you living that way if you don't believe in me? Well, you know what? There's some meaning, but the universe has. It only has whatever meaning you assign to it. Talk about absurdity. I mean, this, I'm going to assign meaning to the universe? I mean, think about what you're saying. If you're a naturalist, the universe is this big, giant, natural accident, and I'm going to assign meaning? How am I going to do that? I'm part of the accident. Right? How am I going to rise up above the accident and assign meaning to it? In fact, not only am I part of the accident, I'm one of the tiniest, most temporary parts of the accident. I'm nothing. And I'm going to assign meaning to the whole thing? That's insanity. But they have to embrace that insanity because the only alternative is to acknowledge there's a God that controls every aspect of my well-being. And he's in charge of my enjoyment. Everything's in his hands. And I'm answerable to him on judgment day, which means I'm going to have to live for his pleasure rather than based on my own agenda. And they would rather embrace insanity than accept that. What the preacher's doing here, he's giving us a radically different approach to life. A radically different way of thinking about the seasons of life. He's saying, when things happen in your life, instead of doing what most people do, instead of trying to get up on top of it, you know, instead of trying to figure it all out, fear God. That's what he's saying. This is a different way to live. He's saying, instead of saying, man, I need to get a handle on this. I need to find a way to get my arms around it. He's like, no, forget your arms. Get your knees bent before the God who has his arms around it. That's what he's saying. That's a different way to live. And I'm not talking about just being passive and doing nothing. Just say, well, whatever God does, he does, and, you know, case or osra. I'm not saying that. If something's your responsibility, you better do it. Do it. You got to do it. Take care of it. So I'm not saying don't do anything. What I'm saying is, no matter what comes into your life, your first priority is always to ask this question, am I fearing God? God brought this into my life for the purpose of causing me to fear him. That's what this is saying. The reason this season of my life came to me, the reason I'm in it, is so that I will fear him. So, am I fearing him? It's very simple. Is this thing making God matter to me more? If not, you're missing the point. It's being wasted. Is this thing causing me to prize nearness to God more than I prize anything else? Does it make me afraid to do anything that would hinder closeness with him? That's the response. So, what time is it? What time do you got? I mean, in your life, what season are you in right now? Are you young? Maybe newly married? You're starting a family? You're having babies? Or are you planning a funeral? Which is it? Whichever it is, fear God. Fear God. Say, wow, God appointed this new season for me. Am I living in fear of him? Is it causing me for him to matter more to me? Is this maybe a season for you of planting? You're at a time in your life where you start some new things. It's a time to build. It's a time to start some new stuff up. Fear God. Or is it time to tear down? Maybe you're having to pull some things out by the roots and start over and wipe some stuff out of the way and get a new... Fear God. Stand in awe of the one who put this season on the calendar for you at such a time as this. What good is going to come from all this building and planting or tearing down and uprooting? What good is going to come if God doesn't bless it? So fear God. Is this the time of dancing and joy and laughing and happiness in your life? Celebration? Is that what you're in right now? Fear God. Or is it a time of tears and groaning and mourning and sorrow? Fear God. If it's a time to laugh, then laugh. Laugh it up. Enjoy that. But the laughing should make God matter more to you. Laugh that way. And if it's time to weep in your life, weep in a way that makes God matter more to you. If it's time to laugh and celebrate, enjoy that, but don't put your hope in that. Because there's another season that's coming right around the corner. There's another different season. This laughing's not going to go forever. Fear the God who controls that. And if it's time to weep, weep. Weep your eyes out, but don't despair. Don't give in to despair. Don't give up hope. Realize there's an almighty, wise God who brought this season into your life right now, and remind yourself that it's beautiful. The timing is beautiful. These tears, they can't hurt you. They can't hurt you. This trial, it can't crush you. This hardship, it doesn't even have the power to take joy out of your life. But the displeasure of God could crush you to powder. Fear God. Don't be afraid of the trial. Fear God. Is it time to embrace in your life? Fear God. Is it time to give up the search? Fear God. Are you tearing apart? Are you working to repair something? Are you dealing right now with things in your life that you hate? Or are you dealing with stuff in your life now that you love? Are you at war? Are you at peace? Fear God. We're living in a bridge between two realities. On the one hand, we're stuck in time. We're locked down in time, subject to all the futility of this cursed world. But at the same time, we have eternity in our hearts. And we long to understand, and we long for there to be meaning and purpose. So what should we do? How do we deal with the dual realities of the cursed, futile world, and at the same time having an insatiable thirst for eternity? You do that. The way you deal with those dual realities is you get by in the cursed, futile world by trusting God for whatever is out of your control, whatever you don't understand, whatever he hasn't revealed. Just trust all the time and enjoy the ride. Just enjoy whatever the gift of enjoyment, this season you're in. And how do you satisfy your craving for eternity? Fear God. Don't satisfy it by figuring it all out. Just fear God. Let's pray. Lord, we tremble, some of us, to utter the words, thank you for this season. Because it's a hard season. But we say it anyway. We go ahead through the trembling and we say it because we trust you. And when it's a good season, a happy season, an easy season, we don't put our hope in that. We fear you. Lord, teach us to be a people that fear you more. We fear you. You matter to us. But help our lack of fear. Make it so you mean more to us. You matter more to us. That we might be a people that honor and glorify you by the way we fear you. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The question I have for you today is real simple. Just one question. Think of your fear of God. Does your fear of the Lord tend to push you away from God or toward Him? And under what circumstances is it one or the other? When you sin, are there certain sins where it pushes you away? You commit a sin and you don't want to pray, you don't want to talk to God, you just kind of keep your distance, hoping it'll blow over eventually, and then you can approach God again. What kind of fear do you have? Do you have the fear that makes you run towards Him because He's the only refuge from His own wrath? See, when you displease God, then His displeasure is a problem, and you need to find a shelter from that displeasure, and the only shelter in the universe is the love of God. You need to run towards Him.
Thank you for listening. If you would like to hear the full-length version of today's message, you can find that on treasuringgod.com or just get our free Food for Your Soul sermon app. And if you find this podcast helpful, you can help other people find it by sharing a link on social media, giving us a rating or review on iTunes, or, best of all, tell a friend about us. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God.